God in my heart. God, give me more this morning. Come on, you reach out. You reach out for God. He's no respecter of persons. Just asking God, put more, the fire of the Holy Ghost in my life. Draw me closer to you. Draw me to a closer walk with you. God, I don't want to be afar off. I don't want to follow you afar off. God, put your fire in my life. Put your fire in my heart. As he just reach out, God hears that cry, the sincere cry of our hearts. He hears it. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for your presence in this place. Oh God, help us, Lord, as we've from day to day, battle from battle, oh God, we can grow weary. We ask you this morning, God, that you would renew our strength in the Holy Ghost. Fill us with power. Fill us with might in the inward man of the heart. God, we look to you today. Give us what we need that we can survive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's real. It's real. This Jesus thing is real. This Jesus thing is real. You know, the unbeliever, the person who has not experienced the born again experience, they may look at it and say, I don't understand it. I don't get it. I think they're all wackos. We're not wackos. We're the ones who know. We're the ones who have been exposed to the power of the world to come. And we can boldly stand and say it's real. This Jesus thing is real. He's not just a man who lived 2,000 years ago. He lives in me. He lives in you. He's the raised and resurrected Christ. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah. And when he rose, he said, I've got all power in my hand. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Hallelujah. It's real. You and I don't serve little wimpy God. Little wimpy God that can't do nothing. Our God just spoke the words and the heavens stood fast. You know, I forget the exact number, the scientists say, the number of stars in the visible universe. Trillions upon trillions. But the Bible says he calls them all by their individual names. That's the mind of God. I got one daughter and three granddaughters. I can't get their names straight. But all those, he calls them all by name. Praise God. Amen. Before you have your seat this morning, why don't you just turn around and shake your neighbor's hand and just tell them how good it is to see them in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for coming out and being with us this morning. We appreciate all those who fellowship here and visit here at Christ Unveiled. How many today is first time visitor? First time you ever been here? I won't embarrass you. First time. Amen. Thank God. Thank God for our first time visitors. We hope that you very much enjoy your stay with us this morning. So before we get into the word this morning, we are going to take communion. Jesus commanded us, saying that as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And so this morning, we want to take just a few moments to partake of that experience that Jesus had with his disciples at the Last Supper. And communion is a type of the Last Supper. The very first communion was the Last Supper that Jesus was there before his death on Calvary. Now, before we take it, I do want to remind us that if you have children here, young children, the parents, please dictate whether your child should or should not take communion. It is a very serious thing. If they're not of the age of accountability, meaning they don't know what they're doing morally, then it's probably better for them not to take it until they grow up and can understand the truths surrounding Jesus Christ. And I suppose that goes as well for some of us that are not children. If you're not saved or you don't know what you're doing, you've never allowed the Holy Spirit to probe your heart and point out your individual failings. If that's never happened in your life, then you probably want to consider whether or not you want to take of this, because the scripture says that if we eat and drink of it unworthily, we eat and drink damnation unto ourselves. And so we don't want to discourage you, but we do want you to know what you're doing this morning. Amen. Has everybody been served a communion cup? Do you have one of the little communion things with you? Everybody? Praise the Lord. Sister Pamela Jasper does an excellent job of this. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and he gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Let us partake of the broken body of our Lord. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Let us partake of the spilt blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said as he gave it to them, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Take just a moment now to examine yourself. Those things in your life, those things in your personality that you know are not consistent with who God is. Allow the convicting of the Holy Spirit to bring correction. Let him dig into those areas of your life where you allow no one else to go and point out that is not satisfactory with him. Just let him probe your heart. Let him probe your life. Father, this morning we just thank you that you've given us this ceremony that we could partake of the Last Supper with you and the disciples. Lord, that is to remind us of the preciousness of your broken body and your shed blood. We thank you today. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. He is a good God. There are little cups in the seat before you, little rings that you can set your communion cup in, and somebody will come by and pick it up after the service. Praise the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want to share with you a message this morning entitled, The War Behind the Worship. The War Behind the Worship. We come into church from week to week and we see across the congregation, across the stage, people who are truly, honestly worshiping God. Sometimes you can see they mentally leave the room. They're like in another place. They're caught up in a worshipful place. Sometimes tears streaming down their face. And we can look at that and we can see it from week to week. And we can lose track of the fact that behind the life of every worshiper, there's a war that's going on. There's an internal war. Sometimes it's external, but definitely it's internal. Where there are trials, there are tests, there are challenges that come upon our life. Can anybody say amen? Amen. There will not, if you are saved today, there'll not be a year of your life that you don't have trials, tests, and challenges. They're going to happen to you. They happen to all of us. Do not sit here this morning and think that you are the only one. You're not. There's not one child of God that doesn't have trials in their life. It doesn't matter what your position is. You still get a good portion of trials in your life. And the trials, you know, it's easy for us to say, well, the devil is doing this and the devil is doing that. But we have to understand many times these trials, every time, are allowed to come upon us to test us. Peter found this out. He didn't write it until he was an older man, but he found this out. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not as strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." He said, don't think it strange. Don't think it odd. When not just trials come, but fiery trials come upon you to try you. I just want to acknowledge the Lord once again before we go into this. Father, Lord, we need your help today. I need your help, Lord, to speak this before your people. And Lord, your people need this help with anointed ears that they might hear. And that, Lord, as these trials come upon our life from time to time, that we might remember back that this is your way of sanctification. These are the tests that come upon us. Lord, that we might be matured, that we might be bettered. Father, we ask you for the moving and the operation of your Spirit upon the word today, and that you would bless all those that are giving the offering this morning here in the worship room, across the webcast. Bless the lives, the hearts, the families, and the finances of all those, Lord, that give in support of this ministry and the work of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Amen and amen. Think it not a strange thing. The Greek word strange, it means unexpected or something that's an oddity, something that you would have never expected to happen to you. Peter says, don't think of the trials that come upon you as being unexpected. You and I should expect that we're going to go through challenges. Everybody on the planet goes through challenges, but we, born-again people, we go through spiritual challenges that the unsaved world doesn't know anything about. They have external physical challenges. He says, thinking out a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Now, this word try is an old word, but it simply means to test. But it's not just a test, it's a fiery test. It's a test that burns in a way. And it reminds me of Malachi, one of his last prophecies. He said, in Malachi 3:3, he said, Jesus would sit as a refiner of silver and gold, and he will purify the sons of Levi. Now, if you know anything about the purification of silver or gold or precious metals, the main ingredient is fire. They put that block of, let's say silver it is, they put it in the heat, and they don't take it out until it's no more solid, until it's lost its form, it's lost its shape, it just becomes a liquid. And then they push the dross off the side of it, and they continue to burn it. And this is what God does to our lives. This is how he matures us. He puts you in a trial. How many have ever just thought, I feel like I'm pretty strong in the Lord? You can be honest. I felt like that at times. See, man, my walk is doing pretty good. I'm feeling good about myself. And I think I'm growing up in Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, the master sets me in the fire. And I realize what a crybaby I am. All of the dross comes to the top. All of the things that I did not know, the impurities come to the top. And this is what our sanctification is like. Don't be discouraged by it. This is proof positive that God is working in your life. Because, you know, we don't like to admit it, but all of us got some mess in here. Okay, I'm going to have to get us honest first. How many of you ever just snapped to somebody and you didn't mean to snap? You snap before you realize it. That qualifies. That's mess. And how many has done that but didn't go back and apologize? That too is mess. But that's why our trials come upon us, is so that all this mess can come to the top, that we can see it and begin to pray about it and ask God to make a way to help us out of it. And when you look at all of God's saints down through the ages, the greatest of God, the men of God, all of them have gone through this process. There is not a single person in this Bible, other than Joseph, who has no sin in their life. Every man of God, from Moses on down, every one of them has sin in their life. And the only reason Joseph is not mentioned is he's a type of Christ. But you can be sure he had sin in his life. And so don't get discouraged when the Holy Spirit begins to probe in those areas and begins to correct us in areas that our personality is flawed. Because it's the only way that he can correct you. And by the way, when your personality shows out, and you spoke more harshly than you meant to, go back and apologize. Speeds up the process. I've apologized to my wife so many times. It's embarrassing. Am I the only one? Yeah, it's embarrassing when you got, you know, if I have to apologize to one of the brothers, that's one thing. But when it's your wife, and crocodile tears are flowing from your eyes, it makes you remember the next time you're getting ready to speak too harshly that you slow down and take your time. Otherwise, you'll be back apologizing again. So he says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. You see, there's two things that you and I need to understand. Behind every worshiper, there's a private war going on. It's private. Nobody else can see it. You come in Sunday, your cologne is overbearing, your suit is looking good. Nobody can see the warfare that you're going through. But you can know, no matter how holy that person looks, there's a war going on the backside. There's always going to be a war. And for those of us, which is all of us, that are going through things, don't ever expect somebody else to understand your war. You can tell them if you want to. They're going to think, wow, that seems like a baby thing for you to be hung up on. And no doubt, what I'm hung up on, it may be a baby thing to you. But what you're hung up on, probably a baby thing to me. But all of us are going through some type of war. And it's for your sanctification. It's for your spiritual growth. We look at King David. I did a wonderful job this morning bringing out truths about King David. He was a man after God's own heart, the Bible tells. But yet he is the single most bloody king that Israel ever had. God raised up no other king as bloody as David. David killed so many men through his wars with the various different kings that God said, David, you can't build my house. Your hands are too bloody, son. He said, we'll let your son build it, but you can't do it. But David expanded the Davidic kingdom wider than it had ever been. It was the height of Israel during David's reign, which Solomon took over. But yet David had faults. He didn't start as a mighty king. He started as a ruddy youth that his own father wouldn't even consider him to be a king. And he started in the fields with the sheep with little bitty trials that came upon his life. They weren't really that little bitty. They were compared to what he ultimately would do. But sometimes the little bitty trials, you know, it would seem like such a simple thing just to be quiet. Just don't say it. You and your spouse are having an issue. Just shh. It seems simple, doesn't it? Until you have to do it. And then all of a sudden you realize that it's not an easy thing at all. But David, when he was out in the fields with his flock, in fact, we'll just read it in Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Beginning with verse 34, it says, And David said unto Saul, I'm sorry, this David is actually, He's getting ready to go out to fight Goliath, but he's talking about when he was a ruddy youth and he was in the fields. He's giving that to King Saul. And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and I smote him, and I slew him." Now, many commentators, it says a lion and a bear. Lions and bears don't run together. So most commentators think that this is two different events that David responded the same. Perhaps first the lion came, grabbed one of his little lambs out of his flock. How many know that's a trial? And it says, David said, "I took out after him and I caught him. And when he raised up against me," meaning that this is a fight, it's a battle. It's not the anointing, it's a physical battle. David jumped on a lion, grabbed him by the beard and smote him, I suppose, with his cane and took the little lamb out of his mouth and ran him off. That's a battle. But one battle is never enough to sanctify us. One battle is never enough to mature us. And so following that, here comes a little bit bigger of an animal. It's a bear. But David remembers, I took that lion out and I still got my cane. And so he jumped on the bear, did the same thing, grabbed him by the beard and smote him and ran the bear off. And now he's remembering this as he stands before King Saul, asking Saul, "Send me out. I will fight Goliath, who is a monster of a man." And David's still a ruddy youth. I think Saul should have been ashamed to even send that little boy out. But David remembered, I've been through trials. I've been through tests. And he's telling Saul, I've taken out a lion and I've taken out a bear. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would defy the armies of the living God? Send me out there. I will take him out. So don't despise the trials that you go through. When he was in the valley, nobody saw him take that bear out. Nobody was there. Nobody saw him take out the lion. It was a private war. Saints, our private wars, they're what matters. All of us can look holy on Sunday morning. You only got holy for an hour. But when you're by yourself, from the thoughts in our minds to the words of our mouth to the physical actions that we take, all of that is tried by fire. Jesus Christ allows those trials to come upon us, one for one, so we can see what's in us, because all of us give ourselves more credit than we should. But when that trial comes, boy, that's the truth right there. That's all I had. I didn't have anything else. And so just like David, you and I, trials come upon our lives. You know, I marvel. This, the beginning of this year for Sister Lincoln and I, it was one thing after another. I mean, we looked at each other. We're like, what, are we not living right or what's going on? I mean, first our furnace went out, $7,500. Then our refrigerator went out, about $3,000 more. Then our water heater went out. That's a couple thousand more now. Just week after week, everything's hitting us. And, you know, I'm the man of the house, so all of this is pressure on me because I got to get this stuff fixed. And I also handle the finances, so I see the money going lower and lower. And right at the worst of it, right at the worst of it, the men were there, some plumbers, they were putting in the new water heater. And I thought, you know, I've got a slow drain on the other side of the house. As long as they're here, I might as well get them to look at that. So I've got a couple of them broke off, and they're working on the drain over here. And we got a little puppy in the house, and it's running around. So I got to get it and put it up somewhere so the men can work. And I'm stretched from one side of the house to the other. And that's the exact time my dear wife came to me. And she said, "Honey, this picture on my wall, it's just not it's just not hanging straight." And I could feel it because I was already stressed. I could feel it. I said, "Honey, yeah, I can fix this. Can I just do it later? I got a lot of stuff going on." It was so smooth. But that at one time, had I not gone through trials earlier, in our relationship, that would have set me right. Can't you see? Can't you see what's going on here? She was totally unaware of it. But it's the little trials that you go through. They build you up. They grow you to a place that you can handle more severe trials, which, you know, being asked what kind of nail to use to hang a picture, you would think that's not much of a trial. But it was for me. And I thank God that he helped me through that. David, in verse 37 of this same chapter, he says, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear." Stop right there. Notice he is not saying that I delivered my lamb out of the paw of the lion. He said the Lord delivered me. There is a dependence that he learned to put upon the Lord. Since you and I, we have to learn to depend on God to help us shut our mouth. To help us, don't say it. And then after you learn not to say it, get that look off your face, because you're still projecting it. And then you learn how to silence your face. And then you learn how to internally silence your heart. To just absorb it. Just quench it within yourself and let it become nothing. And little by little, through the little wars that we go through, listen, you don't have to live with hell in your house. You don't have to live with hell in your heart, with an animosity. Don't you hate that when you got something on your mind that happened to you and you're just not happy about it? Come on, the guy, he purposely cut you off in traffic and you had to do your car hard to not hit him, and that thing will follow you all the way to your job. And you're mad about it. Don't you hate that feeling in your heart? I like to be clean. I like to have no animosity whatsoever. Well, you go through these little trials, and it gets easier and easier to dismiss those things and realize that person, that spouse, whoever it was, they can have a bad day. We can't hold them to a standard of perfection. That's not fair. We have to realize that they can have a misstep, and I should be gracious enough to take up the slack if they have a misstep or a misword or whatever the situation is. But David here is saying that the Lord that delivered me, that he is dependent upon Jesus. He's not doing it by willpower. He's not doing it by physical might. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. In other words, he's saying the trials that I've gone through in the past, and I've seen how God has strengthened me that I could walk through this thing. This trial that's here now, I'm going to depend on the same God that helped me there. And listen, there's some of us, we've been through little trials, and some of us have been in the deep water. Some of us have been through terrible trials in our lives that likely could take us out. I look back many times as God bringing me out of a crack cocaine addiction. And whenever I'm faced with a trial, I know my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or even think. If he got me out of this, honey, he can get me out of that. Hallelujah. Dependence upon the Lord. Now, David started with the private wars. And they enabled him to stand in a public war. You see, what happens in your private life when no one else is looking, that is of great importance, because that's where the training really begins, so that when you have a public situation you have to move through, you've already been trained. You've already got dependence upon the Lord. You have something under you. Even if you made mistakes on some of those private wars, You just step up on those mistakes and you just walk up on them and get close to God, and you're able to charge that public challenge that's in front of you. All of God's men down through the Old Testament, all of them went through these trials. No matter how mighty, no matter how anointing they were, the trials still came. As a matter of fact, the scripture says if any man live godly in Christ Jesus, he will suffer. And another scripture says, many are the affliction of the righteous, but if you'll trust them, God will deliver out of them all. Another scripture says, there is no temptation taking you that's not common to man, but with every temptation, God makes a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. We have to learn to depend on God in the little trials, in the medium trials, and most definitely in the big trials. Our strength is in the Lord. There was a man by the name of Samson. Samson was not right with God. He was a judge of Israel for 20 years. He was still running with Philistine women, which he should never have been with one Philistine woman, just being a Jew, but he's a judge. And he's hooked up. He's hooked up on Delilah. I would say this to all the brothers. And I guess I could say this to the sisters too. Watch who you grab. You could yoke up with the wrong one. It would be hell in your life, man. I really can't say that strong enough. I'm not saying don't hook up. It's God wants you to be married. He wants you to have a life partner. But make sure that if there's a red flag, it's red for a reason. If there are two red flags, deal's off. You need some green flags. It says concerning Samson, Judges chapter 15, verse 49. Man, I've got to hurry here. And when he, Samson, came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the cords he had been bound up that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with the fire, and his bands loosened from off of his hands. And he, Samson, found the new jawbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand, and he took it. And he slew 1,000 men therewith. Now let's slow this story down a little bit. First of all, the men of Judah had already come to Samson and say, hey man, you're dogging these Philistines out. They're going to cause problems with us if we don't deliver you to them. So that's trial number one. He's being delivered to his enemies, and his own people want to tie him up. But he allows it. And they take him and they present him to the Philistines. And it says in verse 15, and it's not in my notes. But it says that the Philistines, they shouted against him. In other words, they just wanted him because they was going to kill him. That's a trial that he's going through. And he breaks the bounds off his arms and he finds the jawbone of an ass. It's the only weapon that was available to him. And the first Philistine that came to kill him, he took that jawbone and he wore him out, beat him down. How many know that's a trial? And then he looks, and at 999 left behind him wanting to come and do the same thing. Have you ever heard that song, 99 Problems? Samson had 999 problems. And one by one, he took the jawbone of that ass and he overcame every one of the challenges that was there. These were all trials that he was going through. And it would seem like after 1,000 of these, that would be enough. But the scripture says, I'm not sure what verse this is. It's right after 18. With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass, I've slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand. The challenges are over. And he called that place Ramoth Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called upon the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die of thirst? Here's what I'm trying to point out to you. He done just beat down 1,000 men, each one of them an individual challenge. And now after all those trials are over, right at the foot of all those trials, here's another trial. I'm so parched. I'm about to die of thirst if you don't help me. The point is there'll always be another trial for you. I don't know what happens in year 50, 60, and 70 of one's walk with God, but I can tell you the first 40 years, you will not be without trial. And you have to ask somebody older than me that's walked with God longer than me, but I imagine 50, 60, and 70 years walking with the Lord, they had trials, test. So saints, don't think that you're the only one When you look at a room that's full of worshipers, people that just so close to God, it seems, just such a love affair with God, don't be deluded into thinking that there's no war behind that worship. There is. And for most of us, I'm going to speak to marriages. I've got to quit. I'm late. Sometimes the greatest war is how you conduct yourself with your spouse. See, it's easy to live around your pastor because I see you for an hour. You look pretty holy. I'll give you a pass. But that spouse, they see you all the time. They see you when you're on your uprisings, and they see you in your downfalls. And so how you conduct yourself within your own house, that's the measure of your sanctification. And I'll just say this in closing. Just because your spouse puts up with your mess doesn't mean that God will. We still have to live for God. Your spouse may, they love you. They'll put up with you. But God wants you sanctified. And so your spouse may say, well, that's all right. Well, it is all right with your spouse, but it's not all right with God. That test will continue to come. It will continue to come until you make up your mind, I've got to pass this. I've got to move beyond this. Amen. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room this morning? Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We just ask you right now, Lord, that you would take these words. Let them sink down into the ears of your people. Let them sink into the hearts of your people. Lord, bring a conviction upon our lives. Lord, that as we walk out our Christian adventure, that we do so, Lord, moving through every trial with the dependence upon you. Looking to you to give us victory over the little trials, over the large trials, over every trial. Father, we just come to you this morning. Would you stand to your feet all over the room if you're able this morning? If you're able. Listen, whatever's going on in your life, whatever is a challenge for you, whatever is a trial for you, your hope is in Jesus Christ. He is your deliverer. And he'll make a way where you are not strong enough, where you don't have the strength to move through some of the difficulties. Jesus Christ can help you. Come on, just reach out to the Lord right now, won't you? Father, help me. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where you want me to be. Father, I ask you that you'd help me today, Lord, to move through my private wars that I might be trained to move through my public wars. Come on, just reach out to the Lord this morning. Just reach out.
Hallelujah. God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this word. God, we thank you, Lord, that we have the ability to overcome our inward battles as we lean upon you, Lord. And we also don't take for granted that these inward battles, that they prepare us for the bigger ones that come our way. And so, God, we thank you for the war behind worship, but we know that ultimately you have the victory in Jesus' name. And so, God, we thank you for that. We honor you and we lift you up. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. All right. So if you have not had the opportunity to give, this time would be the time to be able to do that. And also, we want to make sure that if you are interested in being baptized, please make sure that you get with Pastor Ike. And then on this Friday, our first Friday of the month of April, we will have Ignite Prayer, and it will begin at 10 o'clock p.m. until midnight. All right, everybody got it? All right, amen, and you are dismissed.